Welcome to week two of our Stranger Things series. We're taking some of the storyline from the hit Netflix original show, Stranger Things. We're taking some of the storyline and we're using it as a springboard to talk about some spiritual truths and spiritual realities. And basically, the storyline goes like this. There's a small town, and the residents of this small town are trying to look into and uncover who or what is behind some recent abductions. And in their effort to discover who and what's behind this, they tap into this unseen world that kind of parallels our real world. And in that unseen world exists a monster that is bent on, you know, just stealing, killing, and eating all the humans in that town. Again, we said last week, that's because that's what monsters do, right? They just steal, kill, and eat everybody. And so that's what they find in this show, Stranger Things. Now, we started talking last week that a similar scenario exists in the Bible. That in the Bible, the scripture talks about that there is an unseen spiritual world that parallels our seen physical world. And that in this unseen spiritual world, there's a constant flow of evil thoughts, actions, responses. It's constantly influencing our ideas, our attitudes, our perspectives, our values, and it's constantly involved in what we do. And though it's unseen, it's a reality. It's always there, always influencing. And we said that in this unseen spiritual world, there is a monster that exists. And that monster is determined to kill, to steal, to kill, and destroy our lives. Now, what we said last week and where we kind of went with week one of the series is we talked about that monster. And we said the Bible gives this monster a name. And the name is Satan or the devil. And I understand that for a lot of people, when I start talking about Satan or the devil, you know, you kind of look at me like, okay, you're weird. You know, you're a little old-fashioned or out of touch. I get that. I understand. Because the truth is, 40% of Christians, of Christ followers, only 40% say they believe that a real devil or Satan exists. And most of us don't live like he exists at all. Now, some ladies might say, I know he exists because I dated him and married him. That's a different series. We'll deal with that another time. I believe he exists, and one of the main reasons I believe he exists, because Jesus believed it. And if Jesus believed it, I just go with him. So we talked about the reality last week of who he is. We said originally he was an angel created by God. His name was Lucifer. And Lucifer was basically given charge of all the angels, specifically an area of leading angels to worship God. And at some point along the way, Lucifer got to this place where he wanted all of the praise and all of the honor that was being bestowed upon God. He wanted that for himself. And so he led this little coup of angels that were with him to overthrow God and to take control of heaven. And it says that a battle took place between good, the forces of good and evil. And at some point, Lucifer was defeated and was cast down to the earth along with one-third of the angels. When they came to the earth, he became known as Satan or the devil. And all the angels that were with him became his demons. And now they're here influencing in this unseen spiritual world, influencing our lives on a daily basis. The strategy of Satan is to steal, kill, and destroy. He is the father of lies, and he is constantly trying to deceive us in order to destroy us. Now, the good news is this, that Satan and his demons are not the only forces at work in this unseen spiritual world. There are forces for good as well, and that's really where we're going to go today. We're going to talk about angels. I'm going to try to answer a few questions like who they are and what they do. Angels are mentioned like 300 times in the scripture. And they're more than just like these peripheral players, you know, just out there on the side, you know. They really take an active role, and you find them doing all kinds of different things. Sometimes they're really interesting kind of things that you find them doing. You read the scripture, and they're doing things like, you know, rescuing strangers, giving words of warning, fighting battles, climbing ladders, which is a little better than pastors climbing ladders, You find them doing all of it, giving warnings to people. You find them doing all of these different things in the scripture. They're more than just these, you know, side players. They take an active role all throughout the scripture. Now, unfortunately, in our society, I think culture has kind of influenced or kind of convinced us of really some misconceptions, misrepresentations of what angels are, who they are, what they're like. And I think it's really unfortunate because we've been convinced that angels, you know, are more human than we've ever thought. They're more like us than we ever thought. They're more to be laughed at than to be feared. We have, you know, understandings or conceptions that angels are like these little chubby babies in diapers with wings, you know. They look like John Travolta or Nicolas Cage or whoever else is playing an angel, you know, maybe have a British accent or something. We're convinced that you know, angels can lose their status as angels and maybe regain that at some point along the way by doing certain things. And, you know, the Christmas show that everybody watches every year, It's a Wonderful Life. Every time the bell rings, what? Angel gets their wings, yeah. They can regain their status as angels. And none of these things that, you know, culture kind of pushes us toward, none of those things are in the scripture. None of those descriptions do you find about angels in the Bible. There's a, you know, misconception a lot of times I'll hear people say that when a loved one dies, they go into heaven and they're like now your guardian angel that's watching over you. So grandma dies, she goes to heaven, and now she's the guardian angel watching over you. And I'm just saying, for me, I don't really want grandma watching over everything I'm doing. You know what I'm saying? Some things are just not right. And so that gets pushed out there that, man, that's what happens. And it's in an effort to feel good or whatever about what's taking place and the death of a loved one. But none of those things can really be substantiated at all through Scripture. So what I want to do for the next few moments that we're together, I want to try to answer a couple of questions from the Bible, give you an understanding of what the Bible says about these people, these beings called angels. I want to try to answer who they are and what they do, and then maybe try to bring some application for our lives today. So we'll start off with who they are. Who are these angels that we're talking about? Well, the word angel in Scripture is the word, it means messengers. So every time you see the word angel in the Scripture, both in the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. That was the language of the Old Testament. The New Testament was written in Greek. In both languages, Hebrew and Greek, when you see the word that represents angel, it is a word that means messengers. And by and large, a lot of the times what their role was, what they were doing, is they were delivering messages. Messages that God wanted for his people at a certain time, and that they would be the messenger to go and deliver. Now, one of the most famous occasions is when God told the angel to go and deliver a message to a teenage girl that she was going to become pregnant and that she was going to give birth to a son. And here's what it says in the scripture in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. It says, "Do not be afraid," the angel appears. "Do not be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." So we see one of the most famous messages is an angel coming to Mary and saying, "You're going to become pregnant. You're going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And you're going to give birth to a son, and his name will be Jesus. And he will become the Savior of the world." Huge message. Now, her fiancé, Joseph, he didn't really buy the message. You know what I'm saying? He wasn't there when the angel came by. So he wasn't really buying it. "You're going to become pregnant. You're pregnant by who?" Okay, that's a unique explanation of why you're pregnant right now. Okay, I'm not buying it. And the scripture says that in a dream, God sent another angel to him with the same message. What's happening with Mary is true. She is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth. You are to name him Jesus. He will be the Savior of the world. All throughout scripture, in the Old Testament as well, you see several examples of God coming, using an angel to deliver a message. Throughout scripture, you see them delivering messages of encouragement, hope, for God's people and for what he wanted them to accomplish, what he wanted them to do. So they were definitely messengers, and that was one of the roles that they played. Let's give you another description of angels. Angels are spiritual beings with personal characteristics. They're spiritual beings with personal characteristics. Now, I'm going to try to break that down for you a little bit, okay? First of all, they're spiritual beings, that God created them as spirits, not as physical bodies, but they are spirits. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 14, it says this, "Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation." They are spirits. Now, periodically, God will allow them for different occasions to become physical bodies, to become physically human in appearance, to convey whatever that message needs to be at that particular time, or handle whatever needs to be handled at that particular time. But most of the time, they're spirits. That's what they are. That's how God created them. Only occasionally will they represent a physical appearance. And one of the occasions is right after the resurrection of Jesus. And right after that resurrection took place, it says the women were going that the first day of the week to with spices to prepare the tomb and to really kind of, you know, make the tomb and the burial site smell better and all those kinds of things. So they were going there with these spices, first day of the week. And here's what it says took place in the book of Luke. It says, as they stood there puzzled because they showed up, the stone was rolled away and Jesus' body was gone. And it says, as they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them. So we have two men, okay? We're not talking about two kind of beings, two kind of lights, or two kind of just voices in a cloud. It was two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead." So we find occasion here where angels become like two men, the appearance of a man to deliver a specific message to the women that day. In fact, it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it." That there can be occasions when, in the course of your daily activities, says, you know, show hospitality to people that you don't know, that are strangers to you. Some people have done this, and without even realizing it, they were showing hospitality to angels, which means angels can be a part of your everyday life without you even realizing, which means angels could be sitting in here with us right now, which if that's the case, we'd love for you to fill out a communication card. If you're first visit with us, we'd love to get a phone number for you. You know, but angels could be here. They could be a part of your everyday life. And that's why the scripture says, you know, don't forget about entertaining strangers or taking care of people, because you don't know. You don't know. But angels can take on physical appearance periodically, but they are spirits. But they're spirits that have personal characteristics. In other words, they can take on characteristics or traits that show individuality and that show a level of personhood. And specifically, I mean by that, that they can have traits that show intellect, emotions, and will. That kind of differentiates us from the rest of the animal kingdom and all of those things. We have intellect, we have emotions, and we have will. And the angels can take on these characteristics as well. They can take on the characteristic of intellect. Angels, the scripture describes, have an inquisitive mind. They have a mind that's constantly wanting to learn. They have a mind that is able to think and to process. They're not just like robots and, you know, God says, okay, button one, there they go. No, they have a mind. They can think. They can process. In fact, the Bible says they're constantly looking at us as human beings. And they're watching our lives and they're learning things about God and about us in the process. He said, I don't understand that. They live with God. Why would they be watching us to learn things about God and about us? Well, here's what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 12. It says, God revealed to the prophets that the things they had spoken were not for their own benefit, but for yours. So he's writing to the Christians of that time. And he said, long ago, God revealed certain things to prophets. And he made it clear that what you're writing, what I'm revealing to you, is not for your benefit. It's going to come sometime later. But it was for the benefit of those who are there presently that Peter was writing to. He says, what the prophets had spoken, the Holy Spirit, who was sent from heaven, has now made known to you by those who spread the good news among you. And here's the interesting part. These are things that even the angels want to look into. He's saying, the good news has come to you, has been proclaimed to you. And these are things that the angels want to look into. He said, want to look into? I mean, don't they know about it? I mean, they knew about it before we knew about it. What does that mean to look into? Well, here's what it means. That the angels know all about salvation. They understand completely God's plan and how the plan was to be enacted and how it came through his son, Jesus. They understand, they know all of that information from an informational standpoint. They don't know any of it from an experiential standpoint. They've never sinned. They've never needed forgiveness. They've never needed God's grace. They've never rebelled against God. We're talking about the angels in heaven. We're not talking about the Satan and the demons that you know tried to form the coup. We're talking about now the angels in heaven. They don't rebel. They don't need forgiveness. They don't need God's grace. And so they watch our lives and they see that how salvation impacts us. They see how what it's like to be forgiven, to experience grace, to come back, to be drawn back to God. But it's all related to their intellect, to wanting to process, to wanting to learn. They have intellect. Now, they also have emotions. And we find, there's a particular time that Jesus is telling a story. And he's talking about this lady who had lost a coin in her home. And she searched all through the house, turning everything upside down to find this coin. And she finally found the coin. And the scripture says she was so pumped that she called all of her neighbors and said, I found my coin. Let's have a party. You know, and the neighbor's like, what? You found a coin and now we're going to party? Hey, let's party. And so, but Jesus goes on to say this in the book of Luke, chapter 15, verse 10. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. So here's what he's saying. That when one person turns and gives their heart and life to Jesus Christ, that the angels rejoice just like a lady who had lost a coin and searched all over her home and finally found it and threw a party. It says the angels in the same way, they throw a party when someone repents and turns back to Christ. And there's so much that goes into that because they're joyful for two reasons. One, that a person actually is coming back to Christ and experiencing God's grace and God's forgiveness. And that their lives, you know, are no longer going to be destroyed, you know, ultimately at the hands of Satan. But they're also filled with joy because of this, going all the way back to this cosmic battle that continues to rage for the souls of humanity. And this is another one for God's kingdom that is saved out of what Satan has planned for, you know, eternity. And so they have joy. They're filled with joy because someone gives their life to Christ. It's amazing to me. Here are these angels, these beings that are so filled with joy, they're ready to party because people have come to know Christ, but they've never even experienced it. They don't know what it's like to experience God's grace and God's forgiveness. And they're filled with that much joy when we do. And it just kind of speaks to me of how much more joy we should have when we see one person coming to Christ. We see one person handing their heart and life over to Jesus Christ and repenting and turning back to Him. Man, how much more joy should we have than the angels who have never had to experience those kinds of things? So they have intellect, they have emotions, and they have will. They can make choices. That's why we know that Lucifer and a third of the angels of heaven rebelled. They chose not to follow God, and they chose to rebel. And the rest of them have chosen to follow God. So they have an ability to choose. They have a will. These are parts of what make us people, what make us persons, you know, and that we find these characteristics found in the angels. These are supernatural servant messengers of God. They have, you know, they're in one respect, they're so fierce, they can, you know, just wipe out with one angel can wipe out hundreds of thousands of people. But they're so gentle, they can protect a small child. These are the angels that we find in the scripture. That's who they are. You say, well, what do they do? Well, that's the second question. What do these angels do? The first thing they do is they worship. They worship. Anytime, most every time you see in scripture, God, specifically God the Heavenly Father, referencing anything about His Son, And if there's angels connected anywhere, they're going to be worshiping. That's what you're going to find. For example, in the book of Hebrews, it says this, in chapter 1, verse 6. And when he brought his supreme son into the world, God said, let all of God's angels worship him. So when Jesus came into the world, God said, I want all the angels worshiping. And we find what happened in the book of Luke. And it's a very famous passage that we read every year at Christmas. Luke chapter 2. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. A direct fulfillment of what we see in the book of Hebrews. Angels worshiping because God's son has now been brought into this world. The book of Psalm chapter 148, verse 2 says, praise him, all his angels, praise him, all the armies of heaven. If you're an angel, you worship. It's what you do. And that's what they did. They worship, and they still do constantly. They worship. The second thing they do is they minister. They minister to hurting people. We see an example in the life of Jesus in the book of Matthew in chapter 4, where Jesus has spent 40 days and nights in the wilderness right outside of the city of Jerusalem in the Judean wilderness there. And he has been fasting and praying. And all throughout this 40 days, Satan has come and tried to tempt him throughout this time, constantly throwing temptations at him. So after these 40 days and nights where he's been without food, where he's been without water, and he's been tempted by Satan, here's what it says following that time. Then the devil left him, and immediately angels came and ministered to him. Immediately they came and they began to minister to him. And that word ministered, basically a word that means to relieve, to assist, to bring the necessities of life, to bring those into your life. And so we see that in the life of Christ, angels came to him and they were bringing all of these things. They were bringing relief. They were bringing assistance in any way they could, because of what he had been through. And we read this verse a moment ago, but I'll come back to it again. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says, therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. That's part of what they do. Those of us who are Christ followers, they are there to help us, to minister to us. And there are occasions, as we read earlier, in the book of Hebrews, that they are ministering to us at times, and we don't even know what's happening. But they're there. But they're not to be worshipped. They're there to minister to us. They're there to help us. They are powerful, but they're not all powerful. That's only reserved for God. They know. They have wisdom and understanding well beyond anything that we have, but they're not all knowing. That's reserved for God. And so while they come and they minister and they're powerful beings and they can help us in ways that we don't even understand or realize most of the time, they're never to be worshiped. That's only reserved for God. And they worship God for who he is. And they worship and they minister. And part of ministering many times is protecting. And we find that in Scripture as well. In the book of Psalms, chapter 91, it says this, for he, being God, will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. That there are times when they are there to protect you, to walk with you, to hold you up, to protect your life, to protect your relationships, to protect your heart, to protect things that are going on around you. And there's an occasion in the New Testament where Peter had gone to jail. And in the book of Acts, he'd been placed in jail. And he had prayed because he wanted to be released, not because he was afraid of death. At that time, Herod was in charge, and Herod was the kind of ruler that would definitely kill him on a moment's notice, didn't need a whole lot to enact that kind of punishment for Peter. But it wasn't that Peter feared any of that. He wanted to be released because he wanted to continue to spread the good news. He wanted the gospel to continue to spread. And so he had prayed, he had asked other people to pray with him for his release so that the gospel could continue to be spread. And the scripture talks about how an angel came to him and basically got him up out of the jail cell, let him out, all the chains fell off of him, let him out of the jail cell, right past the guards, and everyone gets him down the street a little ways. And it's like Peter comes to his senses, like, it's true, it was an angel that delivered me and took him all the way out, kept him from harm, protected him the whole way. Now, what's interesting is that on that occasion, an angel came, God's messenger, took care of him, protected him, led him out of the prison so that he would not be executed. But it wasn't like that every time. Because a few years later, Peter was executed. He was actually crucified. And history says that he chose to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel like he was dignified enough to be able to be crucified the way Jesus was. And so he said, I want to be crucified upside down. I can't be crucified the same way my Lord was. So why didn't he protect him then, right? I mean, he protected him one time. Why didn't he protect him every time? And here's why. God doesn't want us to look to angels to say, hey, I need you to do this. I need you to do that. I need you to protect me. You did it last time. I want you to be that, you know, genie in the bottle that, you know, you come to me and you help me whenever I want, however I feel like is important in that moment. And God said, no. I'm the one you look to. I'm the one that provides for you. I sent my messenger to help you in that occasion, but it won't be that way every time. And that's where you have to trust me. And you have to know that I see the bigger picture. I know what's going on at levels that you can never know. And so, yeah, I sent that messenger at this time, and they protect you in this way, but it won't always be that way. So we're never to look to the messenger, never look to the angels and go, I need you here. No. God says, no, you need me. And so we see these things about angels. We see kind of who they are, a little bit of what they do. There's so many other facets to what they do. And so there's a tendency, you know, because you kind of look at this unseen spiritual world and you see these forces of good and evil. And some of it's kind of like hard for our minds to wrap around, you know. We're like, if I can't see it right here in front of me, see it, touch it, smell it right here in front of me, it doesn't exist. Yet we know there's evil. And we know that there's evil attitudes and actions and responses that we take, but sometimes we don't know where they're coming from. And we even say it, I don't know where that thought came from. I don't know why I did that. I know it's wrong. I shouldn't have done it. I don't know why I did. I don't know what got into me. So we know there's evil. We know we're influenced by evil. This concept that's out there, this unseen concept of evil that's out there. And I would tell you that the Bible has identified it, that there is an unseen world that is spiritual in nature. And there are forces of good and evil. They're constantly fighting for the souls of humanity. And there are times as believers that God will use those forces of good, namely angels, to help us, to minister to us. But we are to never get to the place where we're dependent upon angels. God tells us, listen, I've given you as believers so much more than that. For your daily life to walk in victory every single day, I've given you so much more. You don't have to look for angels to come and help you. I've given you more than just angels in these spiritual realms. And so that's what I want to talk to you for the last few moments here. How do we live in victory? How do we, you know, live our lives every day knowing that these forces are out there in an unseen way that are fighting and battling, and knowing that occasionally I'm influenced by evil, but how do I live victoriously? Specifically as a Christ follower. In the book of Ephesians, here's what Paul says. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So he says, first of all, you got to get your mind right about this. That there are spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly realms. In other words, in the realm that you and I can't see. And while we look and, you know, we've got a problem with that person and we shouldn't have done this or they should have stopped. And we see all of these battles and things that we're fighting in flesh and blood. And we think that's the problem. They're the problem. She's the problem. He's the problem. God is saying, no. It's bigger than that. There's something going on that's constantly influencing a lot of what you see taking place in the world. It's not about flesh and blood. And so you need to understand that our enemy has a scheme. It says, take your stand against the devil's schemes. And that word schemes is a word that basically means method. It means strategy. In other words, Satan and his legion and hierarchy of demons, they have a strategy, a method. They know your weaknesses, and they have a method on how to bring you down. Isn't that encouraging? Aren't you glad you came today? Like, man, getting good stuff today. Yeah, so it's not haphazard. They're not just kind of going, oh, throw this at them, throw that at them. Let's see. No, no, no. They know specifically how to target your weaknesses. But he says you can take your stand against that. You don't have to be a victim of that. You have so much more, especially as a Christ follower. You have so much more. You have more in you than Satan can even touch. And so I want to tell you three things maybe that can be helpful as you think about living victoriously in this life. The first thing is this. You've got to realize that as Christ followers specifically, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. I don't fight to be victorious. I don't fight to try to get a victory. As a Christ follower, I'm already victorious. He's already paid the price for my sin. My guilt has been removed. I'm forgiven. I stand in His grace. I'm fully pleasing and fully loved by God. And so the victory of my soul and my eternity, all of that's already been secured. And God's Holy Spirit now has come to live within me. In fact, here's what it says in 1 John. This is the Apostle John. Here's what he says. Chapter 4, verse 4. He says, my dear children, he's talking about Christ followers. You belong to God and have defeated them. Talking about the enemy. Because God's Spirit, who is in you, is greater than the devil who is in the world. That when we become Christ followers, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within us. And he's saying, the Spirit of God that lives in you is greater than the devil that lives in the world and anything he can throw at you. And so understanding that my daily struggles, my daily fight is coming from a place of victory that is already secured. It helps me look at the struggle that I'm facing in the days that come that I'm like, oh man, it's the worst day ever. It's the worst week ever. Will I ever get victory? If you're a Christ follower, you already have gotten victory. And now you fight out of this position that God has placed you in. And I'm telling you, if you could ever wrap your head around that thought and about that reality, that truth, I think it's a game changer for the way you fight on a consistent basis and the way you take your stand against the schemes of Satan on a consistent basis. We don't fight for victory. We fight from a place of victory. The second thing I would tell you is this. Though we already have the victory, don't flirt with darkness. Don't flirt with darkness. Yeah, as a Christ follower, you've already been forgiven. The stain of guilt has already been removed from your life. You stand in a different place. You stand in a place of victory. You stand in a place that greater is He that's in you than the devil's in the world. Yes, all of those things are true, but we still have to live our lives smart. We have to live our lives in the right kind of way. And we don't flirt with things that are take us toward darkness. You know, some of you just think I'm old-fashioned, and that's fine. But all my life, I've never wanted to have anything to do with Ouija boards or tarot cards or psychics or whatever else you want to lump into that. And some people look at me and like, it's just a card. I mean, it's just a board, you move your hand. I mean, it's no big deal. And you know what? Maybe it's not a big deal. But to me, I just didn't even want to open the door to darkness. Now, it doesn't mean I've lived perfectly in other areas of my life. There's probably plenty of doors of darkness I've opened in other areas. But when it came to those spiritual realms like that, I just didn't even want to open it. I didn't even want to crack it open. I didn't want to flirt with darkness. Because every time you flirt with darkness, man, it leads you to a place where there's more darkness. And it's more and more difficult to get out of that, to be pulled out of that. And so we've got to, you know, don't flirt with it. Don't ever flirt with it. And listen to what the scripture says. This is actually in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. It says, don't let anyone use magic or witchcraft or try to explain the meaning of signs. Don't let anyone try to control others with magic. And don't let them be mediums or try to talk with the spirits of dead people. The Lord hates anyone who does these things. Now, when he says the Lord hates anyone who does these things, it means that those kinds of practices are things that God hates. It's not that like he hates those people, but he hates those practices and what it does to people. You know, you think about it. Why is it that I would want to go to a psychic? Why is it that I want to have, tarot cards read or whatever it is? Well, why do we do that? Well, because we want to know if she's going to say yes if I ask her to marry me, right? I mean, we want to know, am I going to hit the lottery if I go play the thing, you know? Or we want to know what's coming this year so I can get prepared for it. And what God says is this. You know how to prepare for those things? Lean into me. Trust me. You're misplacing your trust. You're putting it in these other places. And you don't know this, but as you're putting it in these other places, you're opening the door to darkness. And I'm telling you, trust me. Lean into me. I've given you everything you need. And you know what? Here's the reality. You know why God doesn't let you know what's going to happen next 5 years of your life? Two reasons. Number one, you can't handle it, and neither can I. There are things that are going to happen in the next 5 years that some of them are going to be difficult. Some of them we caused, some of them that got caused to happen to us. They're going to be hard. Some of them are going to be great. Some of them are going to be ecstatic. And if we know that ahead of time, it'll rock our world. And we will live every day fretting over all those things that are coming our way. And God in his grace gives us 24 hours. He says, we can handle it for 24 hours. I'll be with you. I'll walk with you. Lean into me for these 24 hours. And we'll take on the next 24 tomorrow. Because tomorrow has enough worries on its own. Let's walk today, these 24 hours. And that's out of God's grace. Out of his goodness. But the other reason is because if I know what's going to happen the next 5 years, I'll have a tendency to not trust God, to not lean into God, to not want to know what God's plan is, what God's will is, to not want to have a daily walk with him to understand those things. I'll start leaning into my own understanding, leaning into my own trust and what I can plan and what I can organize. And God says, listen, I want you to lean into me. I want you to go to my word, to the scripture, to find out what I have to say to you. So he says, listen, don't flirt with darkness. Don't open the door to darkness. Keep those things out. I've already given you the victory. You fight from a place of victory, not for it. But in the process, don't flirt with darkness. And then the third thing, keep the enemy away by keeping God close. The way to keep the devil away, the way to keep Satan away and the schemes from affecting you is to keep God close. And that's what it says in the scripture. It says this in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. It says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. It says submit. That word submit is basically, the best way to say that is we look at God and say, you're God and I'm not. And because you're God and I'm not, whatever you say goes. That's submitting. That's saying, God, you're in charge. I'm not. Even though I want to try to be in charge sometimes, I'm not. You're in charge. So whatever you say, I want to live by that. And then it says, you know, resist the devil. So we take our stand. We say, I'm not going to open that door. I'm not going to go down that road. I'm not going to take a chance at being disobedient. Because here's the reality about disobedience. Disobedience opens the door to darkness. Disobedience. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not. And see, here's the reality. Most of us live as if we think we're smarter than God. Now, none of us would sit here today and go, you know, if I said, how many of you feel like today you're smarter than God? The majority of us, I think, would probably go, oh, no, not me. We're not going to raise our hand and say, yeah, I think I got it. I got God. Yep, I'm smarter. We don't say that. We don't, you know, try to act like we live that way. But the truth is, we do actually live like we think we're smarter than God. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I mean, it started all the way back in the garden with Adam and Eve. You know, the whole thing in the garden when God said, hey, eat of any tree, but don't eat of that tree in the middle of the garden. And Satan comes along and says, ah, can't trust him. He's holding out on you. Something about that tree. Don't you want some of that tree? And what did they, basically what they said? I know that God said not to, but I think I want to. And that has been the start of what we experience every day. I know God said this, but, I mean, I know what God says about gossip and slander, but I feel like I need to share this. I mean, I know what God says about anger and not to let, you know, the devil have a foothold in my life and, you know, not let the sun set on my anger. I know, but you don't know what she did. And if you knew what she did, then you would understand that that doesn't apply to me. I mean, I know what God says about, you know, my finances. I know what God says about, you know, my stewardship and about giving 10% to the church. And I realize, I see all that, but hello, who can give 10%? I mean, look at all the needs I have. Look at all the things I've got going on. Man, we just had a hurricane. I can't do that. He's not talking about it. That was for a different people in a different time. I mean, I know what God says about, you know, my body and sexuality, but this is 2017. That stuff's so out of touch. It's a different day, different age. I know what God says, but I'm smarter. God says, listen, resist the devil. Submit to me. Understand that disobedience just opening the door to darkness. And if you want to take your stand against the devil, it starts with saying yes to me. It starts with opening your heart and your life to me. Then leaning on me, trusting in me daily. Fighting from a place of victory, not for victory. And all of those things are attainable for every one of us through Christ. Yeah, there is a unseen spiritual world that's around us all the time, 24/7, 365. It's there. And there's good and evil that are constantly battling for the souls of humanity and to try to influence and deceive and destroy our lives, even as Christ followers. But God has given us a way to stand against that. And while the angels, while we'd like to say, can the angels just not come and just fight for me every day? And while we would want that, maybe, God says they're a great example of submitting. They're a great example of worshiping. They're a great example of ministering, of bringing words of encouragement and hope to other people. They're a great example of all those things, but they are not your source for salvation. They are not your source for joy in this life. They are not your source for grace and forgiveness and mercy. And while you might can look at them and get some examples and, you know, for certain things you can do in your life, if you look to them for anything else, it's gone too far. Look to me and experience the joy of my salvation and the joy of victory that's attainable to you every day through my Son. And that would be my hope and my prayer for every one of us today. Let me pray for us, okay? Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has never opened up their heart and life to you as to your Son as their Lord and Savior, God, that even in this moment right now, that you would touch their heart, you would touch their life, that even where they're seated right now, that they would be willing to just say, Jesus, I know you died for me and I need you as my Savior. That simple act of faith, that simple act of placing our faith in your hands and trusting in Jesus as our only source of salvation. God, you say that when we do that, that you immediately send your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to live within us. So God, I pray that if there's anyone here today that's never done that, that simple prayer would open up their heart today to you, and that God, you would fill their life with your Holy Spirit, and that as Christ followers, that we would learn to lean into you, that we would learn to live and work out of a place of victory and not constantly trying to search for victory. God, you would keep us away from darkness. You would help us to take our stand against the evil that's coming at us constantly. God, we love you and we're so grateful that you loved us enough to send your Son to be the Savior, not only of the world, but of our lives personally. Help us to worship you like the angels worship you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.